country. They've been taken over by the enemy. They thought they were God's people. They thought God cared about them. They thought that because they were God's people and God cared about them, everything would go well. And here they are, living thousands of miles from home, captured, controlled, without any knowledge of how did we get here? And they have questions. They've got questions like, what's going to happen to Israel, to my homeland? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our children? And what happened to God? Those are some of the questions that Daniel's people are asking as they travel this journey called life. And it's some of those questions that Daniel, the book of Daniel, starts to answer. But you know how when you're traveling with kids, and you say, they say, are they there yet? And you say 10 minutes, and you don't really know how long 10 minutes is. You kind of generalize, yeah, there'll be some place to eat. Yeah, there'll be some place to get out of the van and play. Yeah, there, but you don't really know. Sometimes it sort of seems like Daniel is giving us the big scope, and then there's times where he narrows it down and gives us the details. He lived among a people with questions, and that's the context of the book, and I assume that's been developed a little bit. Just there is a reason for this book. It didn't come out of nowhere. It was written to a people with questions. Well, you and I live with questions because we're traveling life too. And we live in the midst of people with questions. Is the world out of control? I see in the paper this morning, threat against the Pope because he said something bad about Islam, and so now there's threats against him. What? Is the world out of control? Yeah, probably. Is terrorism going to destroy us? I don't know. Are we too stupid to take care of this thing? You look at the wars and you think, wow. And then sometimes I think, are we too smart for our own good? We're up in space putting radar arms on space station. Like we live with all these tensions and we live with questions. Where is God in all this? What's God up to? And so like the people of Daniel, the people of Daniel's time, we come to the book saying, huh, where's God? And what's going to happen? And are we okay? And it's helpful to get the reminder that, you know, we have a maker and a defender and a redeemer and a friend, and we're okay. But you got to know that there's some stuff that's going to happen. And you've been through in this series some of Daniel's visions, where Daniel has reminded the people that although God is in control, life still happens. And in the midst of life, there's often distress and struggle and pain. And you're going to go through distress and struggle and pain, he says, and it's going to happen. We're jumping into chapter 12 today, and Frank developed for you last week chapters 10 and 11, where Daniel has this final vision and then the interpretation of the vision. And Frank reminded you that this has some immediate fulfillment, and he talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the manifest God who claimed himself to be God. It had some immediate fulfillment, but there's this sense where there's the next thing too, and there's an Antichrist figure here that we're still waiting for. So we get caught between fulfillment of these prophecies that are passed to us and fulfillment of the prophecies that are still future to us. And sometimes those are hard to work out. But we know that there's a ruler with evil intent. They saw him as Antiochus Epiphanes, and we recognize that that ruler, to us, there's still a future element to that. That there will be a ruler with evil intent, and that's chapters 10 and 11. And I'll just jump in real quick towards the end of chapter 11 just to set this up a little bit. We'll jump in just in the middle of a paragraph, verse 41. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt even will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. So you have this picture of this rampant, rampaging leader controlling and destroying and taking over. But there's a reminder, he will come to his end. And then we jump in at chapter 12. On a physical level, there's going to be war and struggle and tension. But there's always this other side to life that we as the followers of Jesus have to remember. That there's another side to life. That there's a spiritual element that we don't physically see, but is, if it can be more real than it is. It's just beyond our physical world, this whole other realm of the spirit, where God is absolutely in control, and we're here trying to bring that control into the physical realm. And when this ruler is rampaging and rampantly running through the world, at that time in the spiritual realm, Michael, the great prince, the great angel, the spirit who protects your people, will arise. The time will come when God's agents will stand up. It's as if God stands back and lets it happen. And then it's time for the next fighter to enter the ring. And Michael stands up and steps forward. And God steps in. The time will come when Michael will arise. And he's the great prince who protects your people. Remember, they're living in exile. Remember, they're captives. But they're still protected. God is still at work, even when they're living in a foreign land. Remember, God still protects us. Even when we live in this time of confusion and war and struggle in this culture, in this world, God still protects his people. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise, and he'll stand up. Ah, but there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And Daniel's people are saying, what's going to happen? Daniel says, God's agents will stand up. But know that it won't all be easy. It won't all be comfortable. There will be distress like you have never had before. You think it's bad here in Babylon? I'll show you bad. This is going to be bad. There will be a time of distress such as not happened before. You see, the angel stands up, and there's distress like it hasn't happened before. We sometimes confuse distress with abandonment. If my life is difficult, if circumstances are hard, then God must not be doing anything. But Michael, the angel, has stood up, and there will be distress. Struggle, difficulty in life, hard experiences in the world don't show that God has stepped away. They simply are evidence of the real struggle between the forces of God and the prince of darkness. That's all it is. When our world is in crisis, it's not that God has stepped away. It's that there's a struggle. And God is very active, but the struggle continues until the end. In your life, when there is distress, God hasn't stepped away. God is there, and there's a struggle. And the struggle is part of the journey. It's just part of what happens. Last night we had a neighbor over. My age, who had a stroke a year ago, paralyzed on his left side in a wheelchair, won't work again, at least in any occupation he had before. And it's a huge struggle. But God has not walked away. But there's a struggle in life. I know of a 15-year-old boy in Ontario who's having surgery tomorrow. Experimental cancer surgery, first time it's been done in North America. His father's a pastor of a growing active church who's really making a difference in their community. God hasn't walked away. Oh, but there's a huge struggle. And that's the way life is. Life has distress, even when God is active. And Daniel says to his people, the angel will stand up, and there will still be distress. In fact, it'll be distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And there's this assurance that God is still active. Everyone whose name found written in the book. And Scripture over and over uses this phrase of, this picture, really, of God having a book. Sometimes it's called the book of life. In Revelation, that's what it's called. Where his people are recorded. And here Daniel says, everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. In the midst of struggle, God will be active. And then he goes on to not only those living, but those who have died. Everyone who's ever been counted among God's people. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Even the dead, some raised to life, some raised to shame. For the kids, the answer for the crossword is contempt. I did it. I checked it out. And there's a reference to judgment. But we're talking big things, and Daniel's saying to the people, you know what? There will be something beyond just struggle. There will be something beyond just distress. There'll be a next life. So then he says to them, this isn't, in saying to them, this isn't all there is, this isn't all that's going to happen. Then he says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The wise, the God responsive is probably a fair way to translate that. The people who are responsive to God in the end will shine like stars in the heavens. In the midst of distress and struggle, that'll all get trumped, that'll all get overwhelmed by God's action. And there will be this resurrection to life or judgment, and those who have lived God responsively, the wise, will stand out, will shine. Their true colors will come through. And that's really how Daniel's vision ends. Oh, he's going to go through and get a summary of it. But that's really it, that at the end of time, God will bring it all together. And despite distress, God will overwhelm and step in, and there will be a judgment. And those who are God responsive will shine. And that's where really the vision ends. And then Daniel is told in verse 4, close it up, seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. You've got insider trading information, Daniel. That's the picture. You've got an inside tip on what's going on in the world. Keep it hidden. Don't tell everybody. This is for you and your people. We get to peek inside the scroll. We get to see it. We've got an inside tip on what's going on. But people are going to be running around trying to figure out their times. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. I just have to figure out what's going on in the world. And we've got an inside tip. You know what's going on in the world? God is going on in the world. And God is absolutely in control. And it's okay, despite distress. And that's where it ends. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who has been, ever since chapter 10, he's been the one giving Daniel understanding of these visions. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? All of a sudden, Daniel sees two other people, and you need two witnesses for any oath in this culture and in their world. So these become the two witnesses, one standing on each bank of the river and this man in linen over the river. Daniel sees all this, and the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven in this attitude of worship and submission. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, by the I Am, in the name of the I Am Creator God. He says, it'll be for a time, times and a half time. And it's that phrase that comes back over and over, and 3.5 years and 7 years happens all through Daniel and all through the book of Revelation. And at minimum, it's saying in God's time. But there's this whole scenario that you've developed over the summer of this being a part, this stuff happening in a phase of that last seven, the 70th week, as Dale reminded us. And for 3.5 of those years, something, this stuff is going to happen. But it's also, and don't miss this because it's the style of literature, it's also half of seven. And seven is completeness. And there's also this realm where Daniel is saying, or the vision is saying to Daniel, it'll be for a time. It's a time. It's a period of time. It's half of time. And so we get caught again between past fulfillment and future fulfillment. But for a time, this stuff is going to happen. How long? It'll be for a time, times and a half time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. And a better translation, probably, of that verse, and I need to get to my right notes, is when the power over the holy people is broken. There's this power that's controlling Daniel's people, God's people. When that is broken, all these things will be completed. Then God will wrap it up. And then verse 8 is my favorite in the whole book of Daniel. I heard, but I did not understand. Got it? You go, oh man, I heard, but I kind of got it. I'm with Daniel. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, so what's going to be the outcome of all of this? What? Give me the big picture. And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. That's the start. Daniel, carry on with life. Daniel, you know enough. Live your life still in the land of the exile. Go your way. Just carry on. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. God will continue his work, Daniel. It's okay. Wayne, carry on in life. God is still at work, pulling people to himself, bringing people to Christ, doing the work of redeeming the world. God is still at work. Carry on. But the wicked will continue. be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Those who are wise, those who are God responsive, will know there's a bigger picture. Carry on. The phrase comes up again in verse 13, and I'm just going to skip down there. As for you, go your way till the end. Keep going. Keep living. Keep serving. And that's the call to Daniel's people, to us as people. Carry on. God will wrap it up. It will be okay. In the words of the old Kansas song, carry on, my wayward son. There will be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. And Carrie Livgren, in writing that song, is echoing the sentiments that Daniel hears. Go your way till the end. You will rest. And then, at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Carry on. So Daniel says back in verse 8, what will be the outcome of all this? And he's told, go your way, Daniel. Just carry on. Carry on. Every fiber of my being wants to stop there because I don't want to talk about verses 11 and 12 because they're really confusing. But they're there. And what they say is, there's a timeline here. There is God at work. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335. What? So I don't only have to get to 1,290, I got to get another 45 tacked on the end. What's going to happen in those 45? Endure. Get through it. Get past it. Get beyond. Carry on, my wayward son. Carry on. God's people have always had struggles and distress. It's just part of living for the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of man. The Jews in exile had it. Christians in Jerusalem had it. They endured the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Persecuted Christians in Nero's empire had it. And all through history, the followers of God have been persecuted. And Daniel says to us, it's okay. In the midst of distress, Michael will stand up. God will bring final judgment. People will be resurrected. Carry on. See, Jesus lived this. I want to take you real quickly to Mark 13. And I assume your service ends at 1 o'clock, so that's all good. Jesus had the same language, because he knew Daniel. He probably knew Daniel, but he knew the book of Daniel. And Jesus in Mark 13, starting at verse 14, says, to his hearers, to his people in his day, he uses that same phrase. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Yeah, right. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Skipping down to verse 19. Those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now. Remember Daniel uses that phrase? Jesus echoes those words. But Jesus is past the immediate fulfillment. Jesus is past Antiochus Epiphanes that Frank talked about last week. Jesus is beyond all that. He's using the same language, saying, it'll happen. The abomination that causes desolation will stand where it does not belong. There will be distress like you've never had before. But then Jesus goes the same direction. Verse 26. And sorry, I just can't go through all of Mark 13. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Verse 32. In other words, God will wrap it up. Jesus is saying it. God will wrap up history. Verse 32, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. Carry on. And Jesus echoes the language of Daniel, saying, life goes on, there will be distress, God is in control. The Apostle John, 60, maybe 70 years after Jesus, says the same thing to his people. Revelation 11, and I'm moving quick here. He does the same sort of stuff. Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Oh, we lost 30. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And you get this same picture in this same style of writing. And then in verse 15, you get this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That's where we're going. And so God's people have always lived in distress. They've always lived with struggle. And Scripture always says, carry on. Go your way. Live life as those who are wise, as those who know that it all belongs to God. And so in the book of Revelation, it steps into worship. Immediately after saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever, the four elders and those who seated on the thrones give thanks, and they fall in worship. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And God is in control of human history. So how do we live in the journey? How do we live as we travel with questions? We really do, as simple as it sounds, we live knowing that God really is in control. He is in control of human history. And the old corny little thing of his story really is true. That this really is his story, and that history is his working. And it really is okay. We live knowing that he's in control of history. And we can look back and see that, but we live knowing he's in control of world events. God's not surprised by Israel invading Lebanon this summer. God's not surprised by any terrorist bombing. Nothing is going to rock the plan. It's okay. And God is in control of my life. And I have a choice about how I live. Do I live as one of the wise? Or do I live panicked by my distress? And I have the choice to live, as Daniel says, as one of the wise, who will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. So in the midst of my distress, I get to choose to live God responsively and bring others into being responsive to God, dependent on God, submissive to God. And then the words of Paul come into play, because Paul used this phrase of shine like stars in the heaven this way. Become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And Daniel says, you can live wisely. You can live God responsively. And Paul says, become blameless and pure so that you will shine like stars in the universe. And that's our call. I live with questions. I live not sure of my world. And you live with questions. And our world lives with questions. And we, as the people of God, know that it's okay. And therefore, I carry on. I don't quit living. I don't hide. I don't get scared of what might happen and of what world leader is going to rise to prominence and what they might do. I don't live in fear because it's okay. In the words of Psalm 37 is where I'll end. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live wise. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Psalm 37 has 40 verses, and we could just keep reading because it all fits. But we won't. Trust in the Lord and do good. Let your righteousness shine like the sun. Because one day, God is going to step in, and he will judge, and those who have lived wise will shine like stars in the heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in control. And this can just be words of hope in a blind little tangent, and yet it's not. This is what you're doing in the world, and we want to cooperate with you. So in the midst of struggle, in the midst of distress, we want to live God responsively. And we want the light you have given us to shine in our world, to shine among us, and to spill over to others and draw them to your light. So help us to live God-responsive lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.